Well, good morning, and it's great to be with you all this morning, and especially if you're joining us from home, welcome. As I look out, there's still some people walking in, but it's great that we gather together this morning in the presence of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gives us the gateway to God's presence here with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And we're going to be joining in some worship in a moment, but as before we do that, I just want to read from a psalm, Psalm 46, which leads us into our first song. And maybe it's a psalm of preparation for us this morning as we're led into that time of coming before our God. And as we just take this moment to reflect, where do we find ourselves this morning? Other than maybe sat on chairs in the building of SBC or on the sofas or even beds at home, whatever you may be, where do we find ourselves in the presence of God? Are we right there with him? Do we feel that presence? Do we feel the Holy Spirit breathing afresh amongst us this day? Or is he some distance for? Are we struggling at this time? Well, we need not be. Whatever it is we're facing, we face it not on our own, but in the power and the presence of God. Psalm 46 reminds us that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Is this ringing true for us today? Do we come to this go-to verse, if you like, when we're facing this? It's not just words that we may say, but words that we can absorb, because this is God's word. And as we absorb that, as we're saturated by his word, we're reminded, therefore, we will not give fear, though the earth gives way. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So even though the earth is in its chaotic moment, we're reminded that God brought order amongst chaos. It says there as a reminder as well that God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We're reminded of that again this morning. But even more so, be still and know that I am God, he says. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So let us take that this morning. Whatever place we find ourselves in, whatever troubles or fears we may be facing, allow them to be swept away by the grace and by the love and mercy of our God, who is our tower and our strength and our refuge. Let us pray. Father God, as we continue this morning, help us to absorb your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, would you help us to open our hearts and our minds to you this morning? We come to glorify you. We come to praise your name. And Lord, that may be from a place of ease and of joy and of celebration, but it may also be a struggle as it comes from a place of pain and heartache. Lord, however we find ourselves, may we truly find ourselves in you. For we are created in your image. Lord, we come to worship you this morning. We come to sing praises and pray and lift our voices to you. May it be a reflection of who we are in you this morning. May it be a blessing to your ears. Lord, would you come and have your way amongst us. Holy Spirit, breathe afresh. Stir us this morning, we pray, Father God, in your name. Amen. Oh, Lord, you have overcome. Hallelujah. Let us declare aloud this morning, hallelujah, that the Lord has overcome. There comes a time when there will be no more tears, no more sadness, and no more pain, because Christ has overcome. He is the victor in all of this. We've sung and declared that he wears the victor's crown. Receive these words in. Hold them within your hearts and hold fast to the truth that he is the one that has overcome. Because at the cross, the work was finished, done, defeated. But we don't stop there. Because in the power of the resurrection, by the mighty hand of God who reigns upon high, brought our Lord and our Saviour back from death to live and reign forevermore. That is how he has overcome. That is how we live in that grace and in that truth and in that mercy and in that love. Receive that this morning. If you take nothing else away, take that this morning. That Christ has overcome. That he reigns upon high. And that he will come again on the clouds of fire. Lord, we want to see you reign in majesty and power this morning. Reign within us, Lord. Come by the power of your word. Come, be amongst us this morning. As at all times, in all days, in all places. It matters not that we are scattered, because we gather together wherever we are, in spirit and in truth, to give you all the glory. Hallelujah. You have overcome. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise and all the glory and honor, now and forevermore. Amen. And Lord, we pray as our children go out this morning that you would have your hand mightily upon them. Help them, Lord, through whatever it is they journey through in life. Help them to understand the complexities, the chaos of this world that they find themselves in. The lives that they lead, may it be pleasing to you, Lord. By your power of your Holy Spirit, would you dwell mightily within them. Guide them and counsel them, we pray. Strengthen them and equip them. We ask this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Kids, you're going to go on out to your group. Go easy on the adults, I'm sure. But enjoy and be blessed. Carol, do you want to come and share with us this morning?
Morning, everybody. Good to see you all again this morning. Of course, you, those of you who are joining us on YouTube, say a warm welcome. I think warm's the word this morning. It's lovely and bright outside, but it is a little bit chilly inside here. But we come prepared because we know we have to keep the doors open for the extra ventilation. And if anybody's feeling a little bit chilly, there is a box of blankets at the back that I forgot to mention last week. Just nip and get one and get snuggled up, and we'll just do the best we can for the time being. We are really trying to keep the risk of getting COVID to a minimum, as I'm sure everybody's aware. And for this reason, we won't be serving drinks either at the end of the service. And thank you to everyone who's wearing a mask. It's really good that we're able to do things. It's not ideal for singing, but praising the Lord is all that matters, even if it does feel a bit weird. So thank you for that as well. The meal at the Phoenix is still going ahead today, and the table is booked for 1:30, just as a reminder for those who are still going. Any problems, just speak to me at the end of the service. Thank you to Livy and Rob for leading us in the worship again. Good choice of songs this morning, I thought, really nice. They're always good, but sometimes they just hit the spot, don't they? You know, yeah, really good. And you are multitasking this morning, Milo, aren't you? Because you're going to be talking to us in a little while, so thank you for that as well. Well, somebody is, and it's not me. Just a few little reminders about, one reminder really, prayer and meditation through the Psalms will start up again tomorrow. That happens every fortnight, and it's via Zoom, and that starts at 9:30. Any details that anyone needs to know will be on the update, the email tomorrow, and the letter that's sent out. And of course, as I say every week, Facebook page, website are all really good sources of information. So please do keep in touch with that if you can, or just give us a ring if you need to know anything. I'm sure everyone, or if not most of us, will be familiar with the phrase, easier said than done. I must start eating healthier and take more exercise. Not enough hours in the day, are there? I must make more time for family and friends. I'm short of time, work commitments. My life is so busy. We're all well-intentioned, aren't we? But life's responsibilities and commitments do get in the way sometimes. And sometimes the things in life are easier said than done. Now, there's a lot of advice in the Bible about how we should live and what we should do to live a full life in Christ. Of course, it's our guidebook for life, isn't it? And just a few verses here to emphasise what I'm talking about. In Mark 12, we're told to love our neighbour as yourself. In Philippians 4, we're told, don't worry about anything. Ephesians 4 tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger. Don't go to bed feeling cross with anybody. And of course, we believe the scriptures are true and that they're only there for our good because our Heavenly Father wants the best for us. But sometimes, because of our humanness, we may think, well, that's easier said than done. And in Thessalonians 5, verse 16, there's a verse of scripture that I think can be quite challenging. And it tells us to always be joyful and to never stop praying. Whatever happens, keep thanking God because of Christ Jesus. Now, I think this is quite an easy thing to do when things are going well and everything in life is good. But what about the bad times when things happen and things become really difficult? I think that's when the easier said than done bit kicks in. I found a Bible plan on YouVersion by Changed Women's Ministries and with some thoughts on this matter that I'd just like to share briefly with you. Psalm 100 encourages us to enter God's gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Not because our circumstances are good, but because he is. And when we thank God, we're recognising his power, his presence and his provision in our lives. It changes the way we see him and it changes the way we see our circumstances. And even when things are really hard, it's impossible to totally focus on the negatives in our life when we're praising God. That just gave me something to think about. I never thought of it that way. Because giving God thanks enables us to turn from our pain and look up to him, even if only for a short time. And it gives us that encouragement and the hope. When our eyes are focused on him, all we can see is his bigness, and it helps us to remember that none of our problems are too big for our mighty God. When we turn to God and start praising him first, that changes the way we approach him. And saying thank you to him before asking for something allows us to get closer to him and to make our hearts in the same sync as if you like. On the same wavelength. It helps us to find humility so that even if we don't get what we ask for, we're reminded of his promises and his love for us and that he knows what's best for us. Now, it might be a good idea, just a suggestion, at the start of the new year to look back and think of all the things that we're grateful for in spite of all the terrible difficulties and the challenges and the grief and the sadness that we've gone through. And we might be pleasantly surprised about how many there are. So why not tell God one thing each day what we're thankful for? It doesn't have to be anything big, and it's often the smallest things in life that blesses the most. And now I've heard people starting a diary of thankfulness or a diary of thanks, and where we write down one thing or more each day that we want to be thankful for. I've started doing this And I'm up to speed. I'm on track at the minute, but we're still only on day 9, aren't we? But, you know, it's the thought that counts, isn't it? And I'm hoping that in a few months, weeks, I'll look back and I will, I'm sure, be reminded that God's mercies are new every morning and that great it is faithfulness. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Thank you, Carol. That's a easy but challenging one, isn't it? That one. And as Olivia and I were upstairs and we were praying just before we came down, we were sort of giving our thanks, weren't we, for a few things. And publicly, I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for the people in the leadership team, the people that aren't in the leadership team that serve and put things together. You know, like Olivia's picked those amazing songs this morning and Carol brings her word, David does his bit. But those guys at the back, pressing all the buttons, making things work, making things happen week after week after week. Olivia's beautiful. She does all of those designs and she never, like all of those things that we've had in the background of our series and on our slides. There's just so many people and that's really what I'm thankful for this morning, just as you were saying that. So thank you, folks. And good morning. Sorry, I got sidetracked. Good morning at YouTube. Cool. Last week, David started our new series that we're sort of enjoying, hopefully, this month. It's called Marks of a Healthy Church. And this month, we're having a look at a few of the letters that were written to the early churches and are contained in the book of Revelation. So if you are at home, grab your Bibles or your Bible apps. There are going to be no words on the screens. If you are in the building, there are going to be no words on the screens. So dig around and find a Bible. Make sure that I'm not just making it up. You know, it's important. Last week, David looked at the letter to the church in Pergamum. And that church needed to hold on to the truth to be really healthy. And if you missed that, then I would encourage you to sort of go back, dig it out online. It's on our website, it's on YouTube still. And today we're having a look at the letter to the church in Sardis, which we will find in Revelation 3. So if you want to grab your Bibles, if you've got a Bible in front of you, a church Bible, it's on page 1029. If you haven't got a church Bible in front of you, then it's on whichever page Revelation 3 is on, in your own Bibles or your Bible apps. Isn't it amazing that something as precious as the Word of God is free online? Isn't that amazing? You can get it free. It's the most valuable thing in the world, and it's free. That's cool. Okay, so here we go. Revelation 3. You've had time to find it. We're going to just start at the beginning of Revelation 3. It's quite a short passage. It's just verses 1 to 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, keep your fingers there because you might want to keep flicking backwards and forwards. So as with all the letters that we're looking at this month, I think we need to ask ourselves an important question. Are we like this church? We're thinking about what makes a healthy church. Are we like this church in Sardis? And I think it's a crucial question to ask ourselves as we go through the passage. Because as David said last week, yes, this was written to a specific church at a specific time. But it's still a message for all churches today. And if you don't believe me, have a look at what it says in verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, it's not to the church, it's not to you inside this, it's to the churches. So although we could very easily think, oh, well, this isn't really for us, I don't think there can be any doubt that this is for us today. Okay, so let's just pray before we go on much longer. Heavenly Father, give us all ears to hear what you are saying to us this morning. May the breath of life, may the Holy Spirit come sweeping through us as we hear and learn from your word. And may your word revive your church. We pray very much that that would be true here in Swallowness today. And Lord, if we do turn out to be just like the church in Sardis, we ask you to have mercy on us. And we pray it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A few years ago, it was before BC, before COVID, we took the boys to London. And we went to Madame Tussauds, the waxworks museum. Annie, have you been, Annie? I'm sure loads of you will have taken out the quite sizeable loan that is necessary to do anything at all in the amazing city of London. But as we walked around the museum, we saw figures of the Queen. We saw Theresa May. Saw Donald Trump. And you see, I told you it was before everything. That dates it a little bit. I wonder which ones have been melted down. Anyway, they look amazingly lifelike, those waxworks. But you know, as you walk round, that all of those celebrities are just lifeless waxworks. They look so real, but they are dead. And sadly, churches can be the same. They can look real, but be dead. And Sardis, apparently, was a church just like that. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So Jesus says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. That's a pretty grim diagnosis, isn't it? You're dead. Time of death? Don't know. But that was Jesus's verdict. Sardis is a dead church. But we need not to get the wrong idea about it. Look again at verse 1. Sardis was a church with a good reputation, a reputation for being alive. Sardis was an active church. It was a busy church. It wasn't a church of half a dozen people meeting in a cold, old building with a keyboard player hitting dodgy notes and a doddery old vicar. The church in Sardis had the reputation for being alive, living and active. Sunday in Sardis was marked by good singing and healthy numbers and people of all ages, a friendly welcome as you walked in the door. And I presume from that description there was plenty going on midweek as well. Bible study groups, alpha courses, mums and toddlers, you know, a youth group on Friday, women's group, prayer breakfasts, a well-attended children's ministry, a hive of activity. They had the reputation for being alive. And I also think that this church was theologically sound. Okay, you might ask, well, where do I get that from? You see, as I read through this letter in Revelation 3, there is no mention at all of false doctrine, of bad teaching. If we look back over to the letters written to the other churches, ones that we've already seen, if we've read the book, Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, Jesus exposes false teaching and false teachers for who they are and what they are, and he will always do that, but there is no mention here in Sardis of false teaching. So I think it's safe to assume that in Sardis there was no false teaching, there was no scandal. So from all outward appearances, everything about this church seemed good. But outward appearances can be deceptive, can't they? And Jesus Christ sees beyond reputation. He's not impressed by reputation. He's not fooled by reputation. Because the risen Jesus can see exactly what is going on. And that's why he says those devastating words in verse 1, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. There is no encouragement for the church in Sardis in this letter, and there are in the other letters. You know, in some other letters it says, oh, I've seen what you're doing, and you're carrying on, you're trying to persevere in the face of all. There's no encouragement in Sardis at all in this letter. Jesus says, you think you're alive, other people look at you and they think you're alive, but you're dead. And I think that's really quite sobering and shocking when we really think and understand that context. And you see why I want us to question this morning, are we like the church in Sardis? We're told here in chapter 3 that a church can be busy and lively and doctrinally sound and unrocked by scandal, but dead. I imagine the congregation and the leaders in Sardis could hardly believe their ears when that letter was read out to them. What, us? Us dead? Do we at Swallowness have a busy church schedule? Well, it's certainly not bad, is it, for a small church? Do we care about doctrinal accuracy? Yes, I would say we do. Do we have a warm welcome and a buzz in the building? Yeah. Do we have beautiful sung worship? Yeah, most of the time. Are we spiritually alive? Well, I hope so. But then again, Sardis would have said the same. And despite their great reputation, they were a spiritual graveyard. So what's the cause of death then? What brought about the death of this church in Sardis? Have a look at verse 4. He says, you have still got a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And I wanted just to point that out now, because that's to say that there are some in that church who are not tarred with the same brush. But the fact that Jesus is talking about people who have not soiled their clothes means that there must be loads who have. Okay? So when Jesus looked at this church, this great church, this active church in Sardis, it was defiled, it was contaminated, it was as if it had been struck down by a spiritual superbug. And what was it that had contaminated them? And that's why I think I found it really difficult to look at this church. Because it's really not obvious. Some of the other churches in chapter 2, it is obvious what's wrong with them. But it's not obvious here in Sardis in chapter 3. Sardis isn't like the church in Thyatira. That was being led into immorality. And if it was something like that, Jesus would have mentioned it. So what was it? Have a look at what Jesus says in the second half of verse 2. He says, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Now, I have been trying to wrestle a little bit with what that means this week. And the best that I've really come up with is that this was a church that never quite gave their all. It had lost their oomph. It was a church that was always holding something back. You know, could it be that Sardis was a bit of a complacent church? It was kind of nice and relaxed. relaxed. Everything's okay. We're good. They're not being transformed by the word. They're learning about it, but it's not doing anything in their lives. To use the words in Isaiah thousands of years before, these people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They are passive, they are complacent, and this has led to spiritual death. And so what brought about that complacency? Well, again, I think you have to guess a bit, but remember we've seen that there's no mention of false teaching here, but there's also no mention of persecution. And that was highlighted in the letter to Smyrna in chapter 2. So again, I can assume that in Sardis there was no persecution. Otherwise, Jesus would have mentioned it. So maybe things were just nice, just comfortable in Sardis. And when things are nice and comfortable, people can relax, can't they? Rest on their laurels a little bit. There's no persecution, there's no false teaching. People are content. People stop fighting. People stop contending. People stop pressing on. So remember, the challenge is to see if we are healthy, if we are like that as a church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are we like this? And if we aren't, then we must never, ever allow ourselves to become like that, complacent and smug and just comfortable. So the diagnosis then, you're dead. What's the remedy? Well, look again at verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. First then, the wake-up call. Wake up, he says in verse 2, and strengthen what remains. Well, I hope you're surprised at that. He's just said, you're a dead church. And then he says, wake up. Now, my wife is a doctor, in case you didn't know, and in all her years of practice, I know she has never, ever dreamed of saying, wake up, to a dead patient. Doctors don't do that, do they? Shall I tell you why they don't do that? Because they're not God. But Jesus can wake the dead. Yeah, remember how he did that with the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, Mark chapter 5. By the time he reached her house, the little girl was dead. The wake had already begun. There were women wailing outside. Jesus just walked through those wailing women outside the house. He walked into the little girl's room and he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Wake up. And she got up. It is as easy for Jesus to wake the dead as it is for you and me to wake a sleeping person. Probably easier if you've got a teenager. So, yeah, the church was dead. But even when a church is dead, there is a chance of revival and health when Jesus is in the picture, because he is the one who can breathe life into dead bones. He can tell a dead church to wake up. And that's what he's saying here in chapter 2. That is the wake-up call. And verse 2 continues, strengthen what remains. They were to strengthen and nurture the life that was there. We know that that church had been alive in the past. And Jesus says, remember, remember what you have received and heard. Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember what you have received and heard. He must be talking about the gospel, mustn't he? The message of the cross, the truth of the Christ who died for them, the glorious news of the resurrection. Remember the gospel, he says. Obey it. Repent. Remember the gospel. Obey it. Repent. The same old, isn't it? There's no new word from the Lord there to revive a dying or dead church. No special extra. No magic formula. Remember what you have received and heard. There are a lot of people today who would have us believe that the way to breathe life into church is to chase after something as well as or on top of the gospel. Or even apart from it in some churches. But Jesus told the church in Sardis, just remember what you've received. Remember what you've heard in the past. Remember the message of the gospel. Obey it. Repent. The same message. But what stops it from being just the same message? What is it then that can fire a dead church up and make it alive? What makes the gospel thrilling again? What moves us on and gives us fire in our bellies when we've got stuck in a rut? When complacency rules? Well, have a look back at verse 1, because at the beginning of each of the letters to the churches, Jesus tells them about something significant that the church needs. The church in Smyrna, for example, in chapter 2, was suffering persecution to the point of death. And at the beginning of their letter, Jesus reminds them that he died and that he came to life. Because if you're being persecuted and you might die, you might lose your life, you need to know and be sure of the resurrection. So he's giving them something there that they need. And later on in chapter 2, the church in Pergamum had allowed false teachers in among them. And so Jesus reminds them at the beginning of their letter that he, Jesus, holds the sharp double-edged sword, the word of God. Because when false teaching is around, the church needs to remember the word of God. See how that kind of makes sense? So what did he say to this dead, complacent church in Sardis in chapter 3? What is he saying to other lifeless, complacent churches today? Well, their letter starts, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Well, the seven stars are explained in chapter 1, and it seems as if Jesus is saying that he has got all churches in his hand. So what about the seven spirits of God? Well, in some Bibles, that's translated as the sevenfold spirit of God, and that is the Holy Spirit. So in Jesus' right hand are the churches, and in Jesus' left hand is the Holy Spirit. And what seems to be saying here is if only the Holy Spirit will fill this church, then the church would be alive. What a dead church needs is the life-giving energy of the Spirit of God. What a complacent church needs, it's the Holy Spirit that can breathe life into our worship. It's the Holy Spirit who can animate our dead works and make them pulsate with life. It's the Holy Spirit who can rescue a dying church and make it a living force in the community. And so this is how it all fits together. If we are complacent, our job is to wake up. Our job is to remember the gospel, obey it and repent. That's what we must do. There is no new message. The gospel, it says, is all we need. But there's a promise as well. As we return to the gospel, as we glory in the gospel, as we meditate on the gospel, as we are captivated by the gospel, and as we repent of all other things that we have made more important than the gospel, as we do all of those things, the Lord Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to transform us into everything that we really should be. And he brings the church back to life. So the diagnosis, dead. The remedy, weirdly, wake up. The prognosis. Well, look, halfway through verse 3, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come against you. Now, the judgment day of Jesus right the way through the New Testament is described as an unexpected thief in the night. And the idea is that you don't know when Jesus is going to come back in judgment. It could be any time. And so verse 3 could be pointing to that great and dreadful day of the Lord, the final day of judgment. But I want to suggest that in this context, Jesus is talking about judgment on this dead church in Sardis. And any dead church, I suppose, come to that. The judgment that any dead church, if it remains dead and if it will not hear the word to wake up, will one day be removed. And so if you go to Sardis today, you won't find a church. Judgment did come on the church, and the lampstand was removed. This impressive church that we looked at didn't wake up. They didn't remember. They didn't obey and repent. And so the Lord came like a thief and removed it. So it's important for us and any church to reflect and ask the question, are we like that church in Sardis? Are we too comfortable and cozy? Or are we truly alive? Are we dead? Because if we are, and we fail to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, if we fail to wake up, then the Lord will come one day like a thief when we least expect it, and he will remove us. There will be no witness in Swallow Nest. If we are dead like the church in Sardis, and if we don't wake up, we may well be removed one day. And I don't know. Maybe that explains why there are so many suburbs and towns and villages all over England that have got no meaningful church in them. Maybe that explains why there are so many huge church buildings in this nation that have in the past held hundreds of people, but these days only ever have a few old ladies on a Sunday. All of that, maybe, should remind us that verse 3 is not an idle threat. Judgment will come upon churches that are dead, even if they have that reputation for being alive. But as we close, look at the Lord's wonderful concern for individuals who are real Christians in that letter. Yes, he is speaking to the church as a whole in Sardis. But then he's bothered about the individuals who are going on with him as they should, who aren't just resting on their laurels. Look at verse 4. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. See, there are people, or there were people in Sardis who are alive, people who were not complacent, people who were not living off their reputation, people who had a real and living relationship with God. And that is true of churches in Britain today. Dead churches often have a tiny remnant of believers, a small number who hold on in prayer and a real sincere faith. There are often some who have not defiled themselves, who are not dishonouring the name of Jesus by living off of a previous reputation. People who are really on fire for Jesus and God. And bless them for carrying on in those dead churches like that. But when Jesus looks at them, he doesn't see the soiled clothes. He sees them dressed in white. And verse 5, anyone who walks with them, with Jesus, will also be dressed in white. And so you see in verse 5, they will be entered into the book of life. And that's a great picture, isn't it? God's got a heavenly register. He's got a book. And is your name in God's book? Doesn't matter about our church register. It matters about his book. That's the book that matters. So if we walk with the Lord, and if we live by the gospel in sincerity and truth, then we can be sure of having our name in his book. And you see what that means in verse 5. Have a look. We will be acknowledged by Jesus before the Father and his angels. One day we will be led into God's presence. And Jesus will say, I know this one. He's one of mine. Jesus longs for people to have a real relationship with him, a relationship which is vibrant and living. So as an individual here this morning, wherever you may be, no matter how long you might have been stuck in the past, if you wake up to your spiritual state today, Jesus will restore you to a living relationship with him. Meditate on the gospel. Look again at the wonderful cross of Jesus Christ. See how much he loves you. Ask for his forgiveness for all the times you've taken that for granted. Ask him by his Spirit to give you new life in your heart for him. But the major thrust isn't for us as individuals, but it's us as a church family. That's what the letter is really about. The mark of the healthy church is one who is truly alive. And scarily, I think we could be so close to being Sardis. Let's hear the word that it says there. Let's have a good long look at ourselves. If we are dead, it isn't too late. Let's hear the wake-up call. Let's return to the gospel. Let's be thrilled by it as a church. Let's be driven by it as a church. And if we are already doing that, then that's awesome, isn't it? That's terrific. But we need to make sure that we never, ever, ever allow ourselves to go that way. Well, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words that we've spent time looking at together this morning. And Lord, we do want to pray that we would be blessed from reading them and studying them. Lord, please would you help us both to hear them and to keep them. By your Spirit, change us by what we've learned together this morning, that we might keep walking with Jesus faithfully, serving him all the days of our lives, and loving others as you love us. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.
Jesus, we are yours. Thank you, Lord, that you give yourselves back to us. Thank you that your Spirit has been with us today. Lord, help us to open our hearts. Give us courage to go and do whatever it is that you want us to wake up and do. Help us to cast off those parts of us that are dead and be alive again in you, with your Holy Spirit, and in the world around us. Lord, be with us all as we go out of this place today. Use us to your power and glory this week, and keep us safe. In your mighty name, amen. Amen. God bless everybody. Have a fantastic week.